Well, welcome. If you're a visitor guest, I am so honored that you have chosen to be here with us. My name is Tom, by the way, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And of course, to my CA family, great to be with you as well. This week, I read about a Duke University oncologist who specializes in some of the very worst kinds of cancer. In fact, he's a world-class physician with a string of degrees and fellowships after his names. And like all professionals, he has a card. It has his name, but where you would expect to see all of his credentials, all of the letters that would come after his name, all of the degrees that would follow his name, it just simply has three boldface words. There is hope. Imagine that you had cancer and you went to see this doctor and he handed you the card and you saw his name and you saw the phrase, there is hope. I have a feeling that it's that card that keeps his patients going, that it's that card that makes them and their relatives come back to his little clinic again and again. It's the message on that card that keeps you and me climbing and marching upward and forward. The problem with hope is how do we separate the sentimental Hallmark card hope from the one that can withstand the rough and tumble reality of life? There is hope according to the scriptures, and it rests squarely on the foundation of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. What does that even mean? How does it even function? And why is it worth celebrating? And how does it help us be anxious for nothing? We're going to consider that this weekend. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, your kindness, and your sovereignty. And so now, would you speak to us through your word? God, you tell us that your word is living and active. Would you now make it living and active in our life as we come to it by the power of your Spirit? As we, Lord, launch into week number two of this Anxious for Nothing series, would you breathe on this teaching? Would you make us anxious for nothing? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletin. Hopefully you got on the way in. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out throughout our time together today. And then there's also the scriptures that are there that we will be digging into directly from God's Word. Well, if you were with us last week, whenever we launched this series, you saw from God's Word that God wants us to be anxious for nothing. It says that in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Now, for some of us all week long, just knowing that God's word says be anxious for nothing can make you feel anxious. You start feeling like God said be anxious for nothing. That's a pretty high bar. I don't know if I can live up to that. Maybe God's going to be disappointed with me. And if that's you, let me reframe the phrase for us. When God's word says be anxious for nothing, the way that I understand it is that it's not something that he wants from us, it's something that he wants for us. And there's a radical difference there. It's not, okay, well, God said be anxious for nothing, so I better be anxious for nothing so that God will love me. That's not what I believe God's word is communicating to us. Instead, I believe it's more like this. God's word says be anxious for nothing. Wow. God loves me so much that he hates what my anxiety does to me as much as I hate what it does to me. That's how much he loves me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Be anxious for nothing. I want that. I want to look back over my life whenever I'm on my deathbed, and I want to say, you know, I was able to be anxious for nothing. I want that for me. I want my life to be marked by a life that finds calm in a chaotic world. And I'm guessing that you want that too. But how does that move from just being a desire that we have to a reality in our life? Well, in his book, Anxious for Nothing, Max Lucado takes the word calm, turns it into an acronym to help us remember the simple steps to be anxious for nothing. The letter C stands for celebrate God's goodness. The letter A stands for ask Him for help. The letter L stands for leave your concerns with God. And the letter M stands for meditate on good things. This weekend, we are digging into celebrating God's goodness by celebrating God's sovereignty. Next week, we're going to dig into celebrating God's goodness by celebrating God's mercy. In fact, I'm so excited. Next weekend is our baptism weekend. It's always a highlight to hear the stories of what God has been up to in people's life. God wants us to have a strong hope, not just a sentimental Hallmark card hope. He wants one that can get down in the trenches and withstand the big D's of life. The difficulties and divorce and disease and death. Those are the four big D's of life that you might encounter. And God wants you to have a hope that is stronger than those four big D's. But hope is really just kind of sentimental hogwash. At best, it becomes a political slogan that our politicians will sell us to try to get our votes. If it is not rooted in God's sovereignty, there is no lasting hope apart from God. And if God is not sovereign, then even with Him, hope is a coin toss. But celebrating God's sovereignty, it inevitably runs into this challenge. And this is the first teaching note for this weekend. Celebrating God's sovereignty is hardest to do on the days we need it the most. Have you ever noticed that? It's pretty easy for me to celebrate God's sovereignty whenever everything's going well. Whenever we're in a long bull market, it's easy. Whenever everybody in my family is healthy, it's easy. Whenever people are saying, hey, that was great, and God really met me through what you said, it's easy. Whenever the sun's out and it doesn't rain, it's easy to celebrate the sovereignty of God. But hope doesn't help me be anxious for nothing if it's only available on sunny days. If hope is only available on sunny days, it doesn't really help me whenever anxiety comes my way. However, hope that is built on God's sovereignty is not just available on good days. It's available all days, even the darkest days when we need it the most. Consider the history and story of the prophet Isaiah. During the 8th century before Christ, ancient Judah enjoyed 52 years of peace from the steady leadership of a king named King Uzziah. Now, that's a big deal at that day, at that time, in that part of the world, to have 52 years of peace. But then word comes out that King Uzziah has died. And it becomes a dark day. And Isaiah, the prophet, he's feeling anxious. What would happen now that this renowned king is no longer on his throne? Would the years of peace that they've experienced as a country now begin to evaporate? Would the enemies be emboldened to attack now that the king isn't on his throne? Maybe for you, it's the absence of something else that can make you feel anxious. What's going to happen now that your job is gone? What will happen now that your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your spouse is gone? What's going to happen now that your favorite politician is sitting on the sidelines? What's going to happen if your health is gone? What's going to happen when the next recession comes and the bull market is gone? What will happen when your best friend moves across the country and is gone? How can we really be anxious for nothing with all that happening? See, Isaiah thought that all hope was lost for his nation and also for him. But then something happened to help him be anxious for nothing, even on his darkest day. We pick it up in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died." In other words, in the year that the throne was vacated. And the year that we thought the guy that was holding all the enemies at bay was no longer on the throne to do that. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, that's a type of angel, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You see, God reassured Isaiah that while Israel's throne was vacated, God's throne was occupied. That just because Israel's throne didn't have a king on it doesn't mean that heaven's throne didn't have its king on it. God calmed Isaiah's fears not by removing the problems that he faced, but by revealing a wider perspective to him. You see, anxiety is often the result of perceived chaos. But when you get a bigger glimpse, a wider perspective, and you see that God is still on his throne, your anxiety decreases as your understanding of who is on the throne increases. The more you understand who is on the throne, the more you understand his nature, the more you understand his rule, the more you understand that he is still on the throne, your anxiety can begin to become calm. That's why Isaiah later wrote this in Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, God, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock." In other words, we can be calm when we celebrate God's sovereignty and fix our thoughts that no matter what is going on in our world, no matter what is happening with our circumstances, God is still on the throne. Now, in practical terms, how does fixing our thoughts on God's sovereignty help us be anxious for nothing? Three things I want to unpack. The first one is this: there is a throne and you're not on it. One of the mantras of this world is that your life is all about you, that my life is all about me. You see it in the names that we give our products. We call them iPhones and iPads and iTunes and YouTube. I, and a little bit of you, but mostly I. It's mostly I. My investment company tells me, quote, that I can own my tomorrow. Catchy slogan. I like my investment company. But I don't own my tomorrow, even if my investments return 1,000,000%. Why can I not own my tomorrow? Here's why. In Luke 12, 25, Jesus is speaking. He said, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing." Isn't that interesting? He considers adding hours to your life a very little thing. "Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" You know, it's funny. People, we're funny this way. We think money is the most precious commodity we have. But you know the funny thing about money? You can always make more money. You know what you can't make more of? Time. You can't make more time unless you're God. If I can't create my tomorrow, it's pretty clear that I probably don't own it either. See, if I get a tomorrow, it's because the one who is on the throne saw fit to give me a tomorrow. He chose to do that. When Isaiah saw the vision from God, it's not a vision of a big version of Isaiah seated on a throne. He doesn't say, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw myself high and lifted up, seated on a throne. He doesn't say that. The reality is that you are not on the throne, and neither am I. And if we're honest, that starts out as a grief for us. It's a grief when we realize that we can't control everyone and everything around us. It's a grief when you realize that maybe your mom thought you were the center of the universe, but your teacher, your boss, and your spouse probably don't. Maybe your vision of your throne doesn't have you on it. Maybe it has something else on it. It's easy for us to put our physical health on the throne of our lives. None of us wants to get sick. But there is a hard truth that you can eat kale every single day of your life and you might still get sick. Now, does that mean you should not eat kale? No, eat all of the kale that you want to eat. Just remember that when God gave Isaiah the vision of the throne, Isaiah wasn't on the throne and neither was kale. And neither is your job and neither is your company and neither is this nation and neither is any other person apart from God. You see, even good things that we put on the throne will ultimately disappoint our hopes. They will ultimately be crushed by our hopes because they can't bear the weight of our expectations. They will ultimately let us down. Now, this would seem like quite depressing news, but what starts out as a grief ends as a freedom. What's the freedom? Well, here's the freedom. Since I'm not on the throne, I am freed from the responsibility of running everything in the world. And that is a very freeing experience once you understand that. You can't run the world, but you can entrust it to the one who can run the world, which is God seated on his throne. That's why we gather, and every time we gather, every weekend we gather, we begin with singing and worship. Why do we do that? It's not just because we have parking problems. It's not just because you all are perennially late. Those are not the reasons why we do this. Some of you, a few of you, one or two of you, just one or two of you. It's okay. Grace, it's grace. We do it because as we gather and worship, we are reminding ourselves and reminding one another, I am not the center of the universe. We do not gather and sing songs about ourselves. We do not gather and sing how great we are. We gather and we sing how great God is. Isaiah, as Isaiah saw in his vision, we don't start worship. We join worship. It's been going on before the foundation of the world. That's why every biblical prophecy will be perfectly fulfilled. And we've already seen, we have the advantage of history on our side. We've already seen many, many, many of his prophecies have already been fulfilled in history. God carries out his all-inclusive plan by a variety of means. God might carry out his sovereignty by a direct intervention. He might achieve his purposes by indirect means, such as the laws of nature that he's designed. But God is in control regardless of what means he chooses to exercise his sovereignty. The second thing we see is this, is that God has sovereignly chose to give you free will and responsibility within his plan. God is on his throne. And yet he has sovereignly chosen to make space for you and I to have free will and responsibility. So in his sovereignty, God saw that a world of free creatures, even though they'd fallen in sin, that God could work out a deeper happiness and a fuller splendor than any world without freedom would allow. Why does God give us free will? God gives us free will because it is an act of the overflow of his nature of love. If there is no choice, then we cannot freely enter into a loving relationship with him or with one another. But here's the challenge. Along with free will comes responsibility. So when I sin, it's because I chose to sin, not because God made me sin. God allowed me to have free will. I chose in my free will to believe that I know more than God does. And when I believe that and I act that out, I sin. God is the author of free will because of his love. We are the author of sin because of our lack of love for God and our lack of love for others. You see, in the scriptures, the fact that God judges sin means that he is not responsible for the sins that he judges, even though he's sovereign. God's sovereignty means that he will fulfill his plans by a variety of means, including by allowing us to have free will. Now, if you persist, if I persist, in wanting to go the opposite direction of what God is teaching us, of what God is telling us, we often think, okay, well, if I keep doing that, God's going to strike me with a lightning bolt. Well, I mean, he could do that, but according to the scripture, more likely is that he's going to give you over to the desires of your heart. That God's wrath is not going to be expressed most often by a lightning bolt, but if you keep wanting to go the opposite direction, at some point, he might stop restraining you and let you run out into the middle of the street because that's what you wanted so much. Speaking of the people who had a chance to know God but did not want to live in the light of God, Romans 1:28 tells us this: since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he gave them over to their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done. You know, it's interesting that phrase that God gave them over, that phrase is used three times in Romans chapter 1. Three times we're told that God gave them over. In the same way, whenever somebody hears the good news of Jesus Christ, whenever they hear the gospel being presented, they have a free opportunity. You have a choice to accept or reject Christ's offer of forgiveness of sins. But because it's a free choice, that means then you are held responsible for the choice that you make. So our free will and responsibility matters. But our free will and responsibility isn't just about salvation. It's also about ongoing discipleship, ongoingly learning to see the world the way that God sees it, to be the man or be the woman that God has created you to be, that you begin to choose to align your free will so that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what we decide matters, and Jesus actually rewards us for what we do. We see this from Jesus speaking in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. It says this. He says, "Look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now, when Jesus says that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the letter there, Alpha, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. That's why we call our alphabet the alphabet, because it's Alpha, Beta are the first two letters of the Greek alphabet. And so when he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So he's basically saying, "I'm the A to Z. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end." What he's basically saying is, "I'm sovereign. It begins with me, and by the end of the story, it's going to come back to me." When he says, "I will give each person according to what they have done," he's saying, "I've sovereignly chosen to give you, because of my love for you, free will, including the responsibility as well as the opportunity that comes with that." So then the question becomes, how does God's sovereignty function if he allows people to have free will, even to the point of allowing people to sin and all the pain and suffering that that creates? Well, that brings us to the third point about God's sovereignty, which is this, that even when the deck is stacked against you, the game's not over until God plays his hand. We are all living in the middle of our stories. None of your stories are over yet. If you have a pulse and you can fog a mirror, the game is still going on. And we like to judge God's sovereignty in the middle of the game before he's had the chance to play his hand. God's sovereignty in the Bible never means that no bad things will happen in life. In fact, Paul wrote the phrase, "Be anxious for nothing," while he was in a prison, not a palace. He wasn't at the Montage Resort whenever he wrote this. He was at the state penitentiary when he wrote it. God's sovereignty means that those bad things may happen, but those bad things will not be the end of the story for God's people. Knowing that bad things are not the last things is what we call hope. In other words, Christian faith does not claim that our present world is the best of all possible worlds. Instead, Christian hope proclaims that it is the best way to the best possible world. That we're going somewhere. That we're in an intermediary phase right now. That this world right now as it is in its fallen state is not our final location. Free will means that God will let people make crooked lines with their lives if that's what they choose. He'll let you scribble on the pad of your life all you want. But God's sovereignty means that he can draw straight with crooked lines. He can make something beautiful out of the mess that you began. Paul's in prison, so bad things have happened, but God used the bad thing for good. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he writes this, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me actually served to advance the gospel of Jesus. As a result, it became clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters in Christ have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." In other words, what he's saying is, I'm in chains. That's a bad thing. But God has used it to advance the gospel here in prison. And oh, by the way, because I'm in chains, other brothers and sisters in Christ are becoming more courageous to proclaim the good news without fear. So God worked out a good thing out of something bad. Paul goes on to say, some preach out of envy or rivalry. Envy and rivalry, those are bad things. But then God worked good even with their crooked motivations. We read in verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false or true motives, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So some of them preached out of bad motives, but God used it anyways to spread the good news of Jesus. See, hope means that the story is not over until God has played his hand. And what is his hand? His hand is Romans 8:28. It says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Because God is on his throne, you and I can trust in God's management of all things. Not of some things, not of just religious things, of all things. There was a monk, his name was Brother Lawrence, and he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And at one point, one of his friends was speaking about Brother Lawrence in the book, and he said this, "Whenever Brother Lawrence heard of the miseries and sins of the world, he would pray for the situation and the people involved. And here's the line, but then not let it trouble himself any further because he knew that God could use them for some greater good." He wasn't naive to the miseries and the sins of the world. He would pray compassionately for people, but then he wouldn't let him be troubled any further because he knew God could use it for some greater good. As Joseph in the Old Testament declared near the end of his life to his brothers who had done him evil, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Here's what you did. Here's what God did with what you did. One theologian puts it this way, "If God is to preserve both freedom and defeat evil, then this is the best way to do it. Freedom is preserved in that each person makes their own free choice to determine how to use their free will. But evil is overcome in that once those who reject God's desire of how to use free will are separated from the others, all decisions are then made permanent. Those who choose God will continue in it and be confirmed in it, and sin will cease. Those who reject God are in eternal quarantine and cannot then upset the perfect world that has come about. The ultimate goal of a perfect world with free people will have been achieved, but the way to get there requires those who abuse their freedom to be cast out. Do you believe that you are in the governing hand, the steady hand of a good God? That you are in God's strength right in the midst of your trial, that he's giving you strength from his throne, that you are preserved by God's love in the midst of the pains, that you're living beneath the shadow of God's wings as we move to the best possible world? Because that is the testimony of the Bible. Now, hopefully when you came in, you got this half sheet. It's two concentric circles. One of them says outside, one of them says inside. So go ahead and grab that. We're going to do this little exercise together. And I want you to get a pen or a pencil. And here's the deal. As I'm speaking right now, I want you to write down everything you're anxious about. But before you write down everything you're anxious about, you're going to have to decide which circle it belongs in. It either belongs in the circle that says it's inside your control, or it belongs in the circle that says it's outside of your control. So you're going to have to decide which circle that it goes in. If it's inside your control, if you can do something about it, it goes in the circle marked inside. If it goes outside of your control, this is how brilliant we are here, how genius we are. It goes outside, right? So inside, outside. God has sovereignly placed some things inside your control and influence. Why? Because he's sovereignly given you free will and responsibility. God has sovereignly placed some things outside of your control and influence. Why? Because he is on the throne and you are not. Now, I want you to just begin for a moment right now. What are you anxious about? Write them down. Either they're inside your control or outside of your control. People will come to me, Tom, listen, I want to get a date, but I'm just going to sit in my apartment and pray that God brings me a date. Okay, well, are you going to ask anybody out? No, I'm not going to do that because God's sovereign. Okay, well, he's put it within your power to ask somebody out. That's what he's done. There are some things that are inside your control. What you eat, inside your control. Whether you exercise or not, inside your control. Genetics, outside of your control. What are you anxious about? What's inside your control? What's outside your control? Write them down. Now, as you do that, I want you to look at your inside list. What will you do with that which is within your control? You need to do what you can do. Do what you can do with that which is inside your control. Now look at your outside list. What about the things that's outside of your control? If it's outside of your control, the question is, will you entrust it to God? So you do what you can do, and then you entrust to God what you can't do. So you feel anxious about your career. What's within your control? Well, you need to sharpen your skills. You need to learn how to be a better worker, a better business owner, best business owner you can be. That's within your control. What's outside of your control? The state of the global economy and how it might affect your business. Do what you can do and trust to God what you can't do. You feel anxious about your health. What's within your control? Go see a doctor, work out, eat well. What's not within your control? Your age and your genetics. Do what you can do and trust to God what you can't do. You feel anxious about finances, about wanting to make an impact, about finding a purpose, about issues of biblical justice, about restoring a relationship, about leading a friend to Christ. What do? You do what you can do and you entrust to God what you can't do. You see, maybe you drew or somebody drew crooked lines on your life's page. Maybe you drew the lines on your life's page by making some unwise choices. But for those of you who love God, the divine artist has been quietly at work behind the scenes, and the picture is not finished until the divine artist signs his name. name. Dang, Jordan, that's good. My dear friend Jordan, he's part of the church, and he took the crooked lines, and he did something beautiful with it. If Jordan can do that with crooked lines on a page, imagine what God can do with the crooked lines that you're afraid of that are making you anxious in your everyday life. You see, when it comes to celebrating the hope of God's sovereignty, even on the hard days, there may be no more gut-wrenching but inspiring story than Horatio Spafford. Spafford was an attorney, and he was a committed follower of Jesus, but in November in 1873, his wife Anna and their children set sail for Europe with a group of friends. Horatio stayed back home to deal with some business, but on December 2nd, he received a telegram from his wife that began, "Saved alone, period, what shall I do, question mark." He soon learned that the ship that they were on had collided with a British vessel and had sunk. And sadly, their four daughters had drowned and had died. Only Anna survived. Well, he immediately left for England to bring Anna back home. Now, the Spaffords could not explain the loss of their children and the grief that they shared. They had to entrust that God could give them, as God's word says, a peace that surpasses understanding. But they took seriously the call to do what they could do and entrust to God that which they couldn't do. They entrusted to God's care what they could not explain, the tragic loss of their daughters. But they didn't let that keep them from doing what they could do. So they eventually moved to Jerusalem to form a Christian society designed to minister to the needs of all people. Remembering Jesus' words to take heart whenever you face troubles in this world, for he had overcome the world, the group that they formed, they named them the Overcomers. They had a hope that they knew that the worst that could happen to them would not be the last that would happen to them. And this group, known as the Overcomers, that they formed out of their grief from the loss of their four daughters, became known throughout Jerusalem for their acts of benevolence and assistance to their Arab as well as Jewish as well as Bedouin neighbors. In time, they got a house, and then they got a hostel, and the hostel became a hotel. And it still stands today in Jerusalem. It's known as the American Colony Hotel. It is one of the premier hotels in Jerusalem with a guest list that includes Lawrence of Arabia, Winston Churchill, Bob Dylan, Tony Blair, and Mikhail Gorbachev, just to name a few. Now, what's interesting is that the original house that they were in is now the Spafford's Children's Center. They lost their four daughters. They couldn't control that. They had to entrust that to God's sovereign care, but they decided to do what they could do, and so they established the Spafford's Children's Center, which runs medical and infant welfare and social works for local children. All children, any children, are welcome there. See, Horatio and Anna could not bring their children back. They couldn't do that. They had to entrust what they couldn't do. But they decided to do what they could do, which is make life better for the children that were around them in the city of Jerusalem. And the hotel's lobby displays the words that Horatio Spafford wrote in deep grief, in his deep grief as he was on the ocean liner going across the ocean, literally in the ocean where his four daughters had drowned. He had written some words as he traveled the storm-tossed sea to reunite with Anna. And the words became the hymn that we know, "It is well with my soul." It stands as a defiant anthem of celebrating God's sovereignty, whatever our lot. Why? Because God is still on his throne, and we have a hope in his good and sovereign plan. As Horatio wrote, "Whatever my lot, that thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." What I want to do is I want us to stand together and join with countless others throughout history who have sung "It Is Well," celebrating God's sovereignty and the hope that is available to us, because it's not just on the good days, but all days and even our darkest days that we need to be anxious for nothing.